Would you join me, please, in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 this morning as we continue in a message that I began last Sunday on contemporary thinking in ancient times. Folks, I hope that you understand and know that the Bible is absolutely correct when it says that there is nothing new under the sun. The things that we see today are things that have happened in the past. They are things that have been tried by man before, and they simply recycle themselves. Over and over again, man has repeated history. And you and I need to understand that the move and drift of the age has been the move and the drift of the age ever since Adam sinned in the garden. In this passage of Scripture that we are looking at here in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we are studying a king, King Ahaz. King Ahaz is one of those interesting kings. He's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 18. He's recorded here in this passage. He is also recorded in Isaiah chapter 7. Three passages of Scripture are dedicated to him because of this man's intense hatred for God. But not only that, but because of his pattern of thinking. His thinking pattern was contemporary thinking. It was thinking outside the box of Scripture. Now, you and I do not have that liberty. You and I as Christians are to think inside the box of Scripture. But I want to tell you something, folks. There has been so little thinking inside the box of Scripture. That's been our problem. We're too much time spent trying to clamor outside the box and think like the world and think like culture and think like our universities want us to think and think like the world wants us to think and our politicians want us to think. We have a responsibility to think inside the book, and there is so much thinking to be done inside the Word of God. Our problem is that we are trying to take God's Word and we take the world and we try to synthesize the two and come up with what we would call truth. That's contemporary thinking. It's thinking that has been going on, though, since the dawn of time. And I want to illustrate that as we study this passage related to King Ahaz, because he was a contemporary thinker. Now, I want you to understand the pattern of contemporary thinking by way of review. Number one, there's nothing new about it. But number two, what it does is it takes a thesis, a proposition, then it takes the opposite of that proposition, and it says, how can we combine the merits of these two together and come to a consensus or synthesis? How can we bring these two ideas that seem to oppose each other and bring them into the realm of something that's workable that we can call truth? That's contemporary thinking. Completely contrary to biblical thinking or what is called classical reasoning. Classical reasoning has always been thinking in opposites. Thinking in opposites. The passage that I read to you from Psalm 37, there are clearly opposites presented throughout the entire psalm. You can go through, the wicked shall perish, but the righteous shall abound. That's that kind of thinking that you find in the Bible. As my friend John Helgerson, pastor for many, many years in Massachusetts, who had to step down because of severe physical problems, said that our God thinks this way: good, bad, right, wrong, up, down, in, out. That's how he thinks. And man, through the beginning of time, has said, I'm not satisfied with that thinking. I want to live between the two. All right? So what do? You take good and you take bad and you synthesize the two into what we call culture today. Everywhere you go, what are our politicians doing? You take good and you take bad and you try to mix them together. By the way, the whole Eastern mystical idea of the yin and the yang. You've seen the picture of the circle, and you've seen the dark fish on one side and the white fish on the other. The dark fish with a white eye and the white fish with a dark eye in a circle. You know what that is? Thesis, antithesis in a circle producing what? Synthesis. Eastern mystical thought. Karl Marx was a contemporary thinker. He called them the wooden triad. The wooden triads. This is what you do. You take good and you take bad and you mix the two together. What he did was try to mix the idealism of the past with the contemporary thinking of the present and develop some type of a communistic plan that would work. It's a failure, obviously. But he got to his place by contemporary thinking. What can we take from this and take from that and bring them together? This is how the world thinks. This is how man thinks apart from the Bible. This is what is so dangerous, folks, about our universities and our colleges. We have seen this for generations now, but now it's creeping into our Christian colleges and into our Christian universities, this idea of contemporary thinking where we no longer think in opposites. That's old school. We want to be able to appeal to our generation. Well, if we're going to appeal to our generation, we have to think on the same level they think. How do they think? They think thesis, antithesis, synthesis. You come to truth by mixing good and evil, by mixing up and down, and you come to the middle. That sounds really good, does it not? Except that's not how the Bible thinks. That's not how the Christian is to think. So clear in God's Word. We are to love the good and we are to hate the evil. Do you see any synthesis there? We shared 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talking about, is there any concord between Belial and Christ? Here you have two individuals, Satan and Christ. Is there any synthesis? Antichrist says yes. The universities in the philosophy departments and the very fact of evolution. Evolution is thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Theistic evolution is that. It's the combination of what? What the Bible says in Genesis with what scientists say. And we come to that way of thinking. This type of thinking, known as inductive thinking, is the same concept. Inductive thinking is where you take lots of examples, all these different examples, and you pull them all together and you come to a truth as a result of inductive, all these experiences. What's the problem with that kind of thinking? You can't possibly come to truth because you're finite. You would have to know all the infinite experiences and ideas and thoughts to be able to come to truth, and only God can do that. How are you and I to reason? We are to reason deductively. Thus saith the Lord. Now, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't come to that truth by going and looking at all the different people that I know that have gotten saved, and I come up with the idea, all right, I know all these different people, therefore these people have called upon the name of the Lord, therefore whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because there's just as many experiences of people who don't. I have to think deductively. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I reason from that truth. And here's where we've gone awry today. We have brought the world's thinking to our high schools, our Christian schools, our day schools, our colleges, our universities. We've brought that thinking into that, and that's how we approach the Bible. This is how young people do. Well, I know a lot of people that drink and smoke, and they're Christians. They're Christians. Therefore, it must be all right to drink and smoke because there are other people who are Christians who do that. That's inductive reasoning. You see where it's ended me up at? It's ended me up at the wrong place. I'm not reasoning from the Word of God. I'm trying to reason to a Word of God that I think He's saying. That'll get you into problems every time, folks. That's where we're at today. We must reason from the Word of God. Ahaz, the king, rejected that kind of thinking. He said, I will not have that kind of thinking. In Isaiah chapter 7, We have that passage of Scripture that has the wonderful sign, the prophecy of Jesus Christ that was given to King Ahaz. He rejected that sign. God had told him that He was going to bring to naught the plans of the Syrians who were going to come down thinking they were going to destroy Jerusalem. And God said, "Ask me of a sign and I'll give it to you to prove to you that I'm going to take care of this threat." And you know what King Ahaz said? "I don't want a sign." And then he couched it in religious terms. "I don't want to tempt the Lord." After God Himself said, ask me of a sign and I will show it unto you. And He said, "Nonetheless, I'll give you a sign." And the sign was of Jesus Christ. In other words, Israel was not going to be destroyed because God wasn't done yet. He had not brought His Son from heaven down to this earth. God was going to take care of it. You know why He wouldn't ask a sign? Because King Ahaz already had another plan in place. He was in the process of thesis, antithesis, synthesis. God says that the Syrians are going to be destroyed. They're not going to do it. But you know what? They're right outside the gate. I just don't believe. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over here to the other side and I'm going to make a pact. And He did. He made a confederacy with three other nations that they would come in and protect Him just in case God's plan didn't happen. What does that kind of thinking admit automatically? It admits that God's plan may not work, therefore God is insufficient. That's the premise, by the way, of contemporary thinking. We don't believe in the absolutes of this book, so we have to reason our way to truth. We have to figure out a way. We take the Bible and we take what man has to say, and this is what Ahaz did. He took what God had to say. And he took about his advisors told him, "Hey, you need to make peace with some of these other kings out here. You need to make a confederacy with them. If you do that, they'll come and help us destroy the Syrians and we'll be delivered." That's what the other nations of the world do. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. I'm going to say it, folks, till it sticks in your brain. I want you to be able to see it in the newspaper. I want you to be able to hear it when you're watching the news or listening on the radio to the news and hear how politicians come to their way of thinking. How do they come to truth, contemporary truth? They do it all the same way. The principle of right and wrong has been removed from the halls of Congress. It's not right and wrong anymore. It's not up and down, it's in the middle. It's not good and evil, it's some mixture of the two. That we don't look at people as being evil anymore. That people would actually do wrong. We can get along with them. We just have to find out how they think. And then we can start thinking like them. Then we can understand them and appreciate where they're coming from. You see the nonsense of that? Man has been seeking to try to seek out how Satan thinks since the very beginning. Satan came in that garden and he promoted his thinking. He said, "You've heard God's thinking. Thou shalt surely die. Let me tell you my thinking on the matter. And you come to a synthesis of the two." And what was the decision that was made by Eve? Eat the fruit. Then she handed it to Adam, and Adam thought the same way. My wife has eaten. If I don't eat, you know, bad things are going to happen. She's eaten. God said not to eat, but you know what? She didn't die. And I guarantee this was the thinking that went through Adam, the first Adam's mind. God said, "If ye eat of the fruit, ye shall surely die." Did Eve die? Did she drop dead when she took a bite? Therefore, Adam in his mind said, "You know what? Satan may be right. That serpent may be right. She didn't drop dead when she ate of the fruit. She didn't die. So I'll eat of it too." And he didn't die immediately either, but you see, they missed the whole point. You see, the whole point was obedience to God's authoritative command, and they missed that. And as a result, as they ate that fruit, they were eating death. They were cast out of the garden. Do you see, folks? Do you see contemporary thinking in the garden? This is so important to get a hold of, folks. I want our young people to get a hold of this. I want our children to get a hold of this, because this is the pattern of thinking that's in the world. It's been in the world since the beginning of time. And if you're not careful, you'll start living your quote-unquote Christian life according to contemporary thinking instead of biblical thinking. And you're going to end up in trouble. You're going to end up in deep trouble. Now, I want us to look very quickly here. I'm just going to review what we talked about last week about Ahaz. Number one, he began at a very young age. Now get this now, he was age 20 when he came to power. At a very young age, he came with the mindset that God's law was not absolute. God's law was not absolute. And that is the same thing that's happening in our churches all across America. There are children that are growing up in our churches and they do not believe the Bible is the absolute Word of God. It's the absolute authority. Now, how do they get to that place? Well, I shared with you last time that the Bible today in most churches is being taught in story form and not in history form. You see, when you teach history, you're teaching actual facts. You're teaching actual things. I took my boys when we were up in Atlanta. We went to the battlefield near Dallas, Georgia, where Pickett's Mill was located. Way out in the country, 2,200 men died in that little valley area there fighting over a two-day period of time. And they were showing us in the museum there the things that had been dug up from that site. Bullets that had been taken out of the ground. They had found gun barrels. They found all kinds of weapons that were been dropped there after the battle. People left, and those weapons stayed out there. Now, we know that there was a battle that took place there. We know because there's grave sites dotted all over the place from where the fallen were buried. There's leftover armaments from those battles. That indicates to us that there was an actual battle that took place there, and there were actual men who lost their lives there. And we believe that. We believe that there was a battle that was fought at Pickett's Mill. We teach it as history. Yet when we come to the Scriptures and we come to the characters of the Bible, somehow we turn them into cartoonish characters that lose their historical value and lose their truthful value because the way we present them. A lot of kids grow up, I've heard the story about Noah and the Ark, but whenever I think about that, it seems almost unbelievable. And I read the story of Abraham taking Isaac up onto the mountain and there putting him on the thing, and I hear that, but I just don't know if I can believe that. You know why? Because we teach that it's story form, and for a child it becomes fairy tale form, and it's not living in our hearts because it's biblical history. It's the truth. As parents, we have to teach the Bible as truth. This is real. This is just as real as the sun coming up this morning. This is just as real, the fact that I'm standing here in this pulpit. The facts of the Bible are true. There is a real devil, and we are in a real war. But do you realize that most of the young people growing up today and most of the young people going off to our Christian colleges do not actually believe we're in a war? It's kind of like our government right now in turmoil. Do we have a war on terror or do we not? They're in conflict right now. We have troops in Afghanistan that are fighting this morning and dying. We have a war on terror going on. And yet in the annals of government, they're saying, well, we really don't have a war anymore. Folks, the reality is that we have a war. And in Christianity today, we're having the same battle. Are we really in a war? I don't think so, is the average thing. All the battles have been fought and won. It's just these bunch of angry fundamentalists that just keep wanting to fight. I want to tell you something, folks. We have to fight for every precious child because the devil would have every one of them. If you're not praying for your children, if you're not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're going to lose your children to the devil. We're losing them every day. We're losing them every day. Because the thinking is we're really not in a warfare. There's really not a devil. I don't see him, therefore he doesn't exist. How do you get to that kind of thinking? Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. There really isn't a devil. He really is not. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Is Ephesians 6 wrong? A lot of people believe it is. They don't think we're in a real battle. We're in a real war. We are. We're in a real war. And we're losing our children to the devil on a daily basis because there are people that don't believe we're in a real war. There are Sunday school teachers that are teaching as if there's no war going on. So we're not building soldiers anymore. We're building softies. We don't have any fight. And these are going to be the next generation of parents. And these are going to be the next generation of grandparents who come into this battle for truth with a soft mentality because they've been raised on Bible stories which translate into fairy tales, and it's just not real. It's just not real. Folks, how real is the Bible? Is it the authority in your life? For Ahaz, it was not. At a young age, he had decided. He had come to this place that God's law was not absolute. I wonder how many of our children and our teenagers right now believe that same thing, that God's law is not absolute. There's wiggle room. There's wiggle room. And our generation today of fundamentalism and evangelicalism is all about finding where the wiggle room is. What's the exception? What's the way I can wiggle out of this? What's the way I can have my sin and still go to church? What's the way I can have what the world has to offer? Boy, it's so charming. It's so beautiful what the world has to offer, and I'm missing out on it. How can I have some of that and still keep Jesus too? What is that? Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. I get it, folks. That's contemporary thinking. That was the thinking that Ahaz used to come to his place. Number two, we are told in verse 19 of this passage that he encouraged moral decline. What are we finding in our churches today? Let's forget about the government. Let's forget about our state legislators. Let's forget about politics in general. Let's go in the church. What are we finding today? Moral decline. Where our youth groups are nothing but cesspools of sexual misconduct. Where we talk about filth and dirt. Where we text message filth and dirt. Corruption of the age. Sending it off. Filing it off. Talking about it. Dwelling on it. And it's being encouraged at church by religion. Oh, how sad. Oh, how sad. You heard about this past week of the great split that's taken place in the Presbyterian Church. This is one of many splits over the past 100 years, but they had another split. And you know what it was over? The main majority voted that they were no longer going to speak against homosexuality, and they were going to allow gay clergy in the Presbyterian Church. Split off now. A smaller group came out of that and said, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. And they are being ridiculed and chastened by this world because they did that. Now, this is a compromising entity actually taking a stand on one issue, and it's being ridiculed to no end. The encouragement of moral decline is coming today from our churches. It's coming from the great whore, religion. This king believed in lack of restraint. Don't let anybody tell you can't. You can. And so we carry that thinking over into biblical thinking. Said, well, that's Old Testament. That doesn't have anything to do with me. And so we start watering down the Word of God. Number three, he approved of dialogue and joined affinity with God's enemies. Now be careful about this, folks. Be careful about this. You better be careful about your associations and your affiliations. This king here, verse 16, at that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. Who were the Assyrians? They were God's enemies. For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah and had taken Bethshemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shecho with the villages thereof and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gizmo also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. And the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tiglath-Pileser king of Assyria came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. What was the problem with Ahaz? Well, 2 Kings 18 goes into greater detail. He saw his solution to his problem of these strikes that were coming against Jerusalem and captives being taken away. He said, you know what? God's plan's not working. I'm going to go out and I'm going to find somebody that's bigger than these people and I'll join affinity with them and they'll protect me. Did it work? It did not work. It did not work. But he thought it would work. Why? Because it worked for other nations. It worked for other nations. It must work for us. But it won't work for God's people. Won't work for God's people. He approved of dialogue and joining with God's enemies to seek the common good. What was the common good? Protection. Security. Today we're worried about a bomb going off in the United States of America that would destroy hundreds of thousands of people. How do we stop there? There's two approaches. One, you be on the offense and stop them before they get here. Or two, you go out and you try to compromise with the enemies. You go out and tell them, we're really your friends. You go out and tell them, hey, we want to find common ground with you. That's why we had all of these religious people a year ago that signed this document that was sent to all the Muslim clerics throughout the Middle East. All from America and Europe, joining together, 138 of them that signed their names to that, all the leaders of all the different denominations and universities and schools that are supposedly Christian or religious. And they said, you know what? Really, there's not much difference between you and ourselves. We all believe in one God. You call Him Allah. We call Him Jehovah. But really, He's the same God. What is that? Can you say it with me? Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Are you getting the picture now? Are you seeing where we are at today in religion? And yet that very same thinking is creeping into our fundamental churches where we make our decisions based on that way. What do the people want? Not what does God say? What does God want us to proclaim from His Word? But we need to find out what the culture wants. And if we can find out what the culture wants, we'll gear our ministries to the culture, and then we'll be able to reach a broader base. Will it work? The answer is no. And do you know what? There are some honest people in New Evangelicals, believe it or not. There's a book that just came out at the end of last year by the Willow Creek Community Church up in Chicago. You're familiar with Bill Hybels? They've had some real problems over the past decade. When the book first came out that Bill Hybels wrote concerning about a seeker-sensitive type church where you go out and you find out what the culture wants. You go into your neighborhood and you poll the people. What do you want in the church? Then you bring those things into the church so the people will come there because after all, they said that's what they want. And they found over 20 years that it created horrible problems. Two people were appointed by the church. Very, very intelligent men. One of them was a professor at the University of Chicago. The other one, I forget who he was from. Both of them dealt with statistics and studies and so forth. And so they did a work and they found out that for all their efforts and ideas and concepts of going out into the culture and bringing the church, what it did is it created a more worldly church. We could have told them that before they wrote their books, right? They said, we've lost our kids at Willow Creek. They're not coming to church anymore. You know where they're gone? They've left the mega church, and now they've gone into the emerging church, which is this little small groups where you meet in your house and you play soft music, and you have these religious symbols around, and people talk. There's no pastor, no authority, no authoritative figure. That's the principle of the emergent church. No authoritative figure proclaiming anything. It's consensus oriented. We get together and we share our thoughts, we share our opinions, and we come to know God through that means. What is that? Thesis, antithesis, synthesis, and we call it the emergent church. Now, folks, if you can get a hold of this and grab a hold of it and say, I'm not going to go down that road, I'm going to think biblically. Right, wrong, good, evil, up, down. If you'll come out right, wrong, if you'll come with that kind of thinking, you can stay true to the Word of God, because that's God's kind of thinking. He's not a consensus builder. He's a heart changer. Can I say that again? God is not a consensus builder. That's how politics works. That's how this world turns around. That's how it goes places, on consensus. But God, whenever He establishes His throne here upon this earth, it's not going to be on a consensus basis, is it? It's going to be based on right and wrong. Rule with a rod of iron, with a holy scepter. That's going to be a big change to this world. And it's going to be a big change for a lot of us, because we've adopted the world's thinking, just like Ahaz. Very quickly, number four. He was a pragmatist. Look at verse 23. This is overwhelming. Verse 23, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, the Syrians. What did he do? I've got a problem with the Syrians. They're trying to destroy us. If you can't beat them, what do? You join them. He started sacrificing to the gods of the Syrians, and this was his reason why. Here's a good principled reason. Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. You just have found right here in this verse of Scripture the whole principle of religion. Do you see it there? What's the principle of religion? You join us, we'll help you. You do what we say, you join this program, and we've got 12 steps, you join this program, and at the end of it, we'll help you overcome whatever ailment you're going through. What have we done in fundamentalism? We've adopted the same thing. We've got so many programs and so many things trying to round off square pegs and put them in a round hole. Only Jesus Christ can do that. It's called salvation. Salvation. Only He can change the heart. His current worship wasn't working in His favor, so He began to worship the gods of the kings of Syria. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. You see, results do not mean it's right. The Syrians were worshiping their gods, and the Syrians were really strong, and they were winning battles, and they were taking over nations. It's working for them. Good results are happening for them. I'll worship like they do. Good results will happen for me. Please, please understand that results do not mean it's right. Satan is always pushing his program. He is always inviting fundamentalists to cooperate, join, affiliate, associate, dialogue, and stay in. Thousands of pastors, churches, schools, colleges, and missions have been sucked into compromise because they think it produces what? Results. Remember Moses in Numbers chapter 20? Second time, God told him to speak to the rock. Boys and girls, listen to me now. You want to know how important it is to obey God, to obey your parents? Moses was told, speak to the rock. He became angry at the Israelites and their sin, and so he took his rod and he struck the rock. And what happened? Water came out. It worked. But what did God say? Because you have disobeyed me, you will not be allowed to go into the promised land. You'll be able to see it with your eyes, but your feet will never travel on the roads of Judah. because you disobeyed my word. You see, folks, man's results, when you try to do things for God and you do it man's way, you're going to get a mixture. You're going to get synthesis. Oh, it worked, but he disobeyed God, and there were consequences for that. And a lot of people think, well, if it works for Moses, it'll work for me. God says, do it this way. I'm going to take my rod and do it this way. Did it pay for Moses to do it his way? He was turned away from the promised land. All the travels, all the anguish, all the heartburn, all the heartache. And he could not go. Why? Just in one thing, he disobeyed God. Finally, I want you to see here that he promoted polytheism. Verse 25. And in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto, notice that please, other gods, plural. What is that? Polytheism. Now, understand please, polytheism is more than the worshiping of many gods. It's the understanding and acceptance of the fact that there are many gods. Understand that? What is the age moving to? All religions are equal. You can believe this, you can believe that. The Buddhists can believe this, Confucianism, they can believe Shintoism. You go to all the different isms of the world, Hinduism. All of them are valid. That's polytheism. They're all valid. Therefore, you can worship, they're all equal, you can worship, but don't try to convert somebody to your belief system, because what you're saying is your belief system is better than his belief system, and you're wrong if you do that. That's what our world is moving to. What was the one religion that Ahaz put offline? We find here in this passage that in verse 24, and he gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. What was the one that he shut down? The true religion. The true belief system. That was shut down, and he promoted polytheism. They're all equal. Yes, you have a God, Syrian. We want to worship you over in this corner. The Edomites, they worship this God. We'll set up an idol for you over here in this corner. It says the four corners of Jerusalem, four corners of Judah. All of them had different gods, polytheism. You know what's sad today? Is that people that claim to be Christians, being polled today by George Barna, 36% believe that all religions are equal. Wow. All religions are equal. People who say they're Christians, they believe that it's equal. Folks, it's not. You know how they came to that place? Can you help me? Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. And if you're not careful, you'll fall into that same trap. God help us not to be like Ahaz. Ahaz came to ruin and destruction. But he was a contemporary thinker. He thought like all the other people. He said, you can mix a little bit of God's word with a lot of the world's and you can come out with truth. No, you come out with error every time. God help us to love the truth. God help us to know the truth. And the only way you can know the truth is to accept this book and to believe every line of this book and accept it as the authority of your life. Any compromise of that will carry you over to contemporary thinking immediately. Immediately! You move from God's thinking to contemporary thinking. You will not appeal for genuine salvations among the world with that philosophy. All you'll do is reform a sinner. But you'll still have a sinner. We're not in the business of reformation, folks. We're in the business of praying and witnessing so that we can see God regenerate sinners. Regenerate them. Give them newness of life. Not help them polish up the outside and become a better citizen. There's going to be a lot of good citizens in hell. But there's only going to be saved citizens in heaven. God, help us to follow the Word and the thinking of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that You would use Your Word this morning to tackle, knock down, and destroy contemporary thinking that may be in our hearts and lives. Lord, it's so subtle, so deceptive, creeps into our lives without even being noticed. And the next thing you know, we're thinking the way the world thinks. Lord, we've got to think the way Your Bible thinks. That's why You gave it to us, that we might learn to think in right and wrong. If something's right, then the opposite is wrong. If something is good, then the opposite is bad. If something is up, the other is down. We've got to stop this concept and idea of joining together things that are essentially different. That's contemporary thinking. Help us, Father, to reject that and to accept Your Word, the authority. Thus saith the Lord. And help us, Father, to purge out in our lives contemporary thinking that's become rooted. And help us to put in its place the wonderful thinking of Your Word that thinks the way You think, the way that the millennial kingdom will be operated, the way that heaven will be operated for all eternity, is biblical thinking. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.